today I have a message that God actually put on my heart some time ago, and it's been there just percolating on my heart. I ask your help in it. This is a subject that my heart is really passionate about. So if I get a little loud, just raise your hands and somebody say, hey, you know, hold up, because I can get boisterous in my voice. The scripture that I want to look at today is Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40 is the main passage. But I want to begin reading, and I'm sorry, Dave, I'm throwing this at you. I want to begin reading at verse 34. Excuse me. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus was asked by this lawyer. Now, I can, in my mind, I picture this lawyer, you know, he's got his billboard signs, you know, run over by a chariot, call Saul, right? And he just, you know, you just get that picture of a lawyer. So he's asking Jesus a question. Now, he's not asking this question to find an answer. He's asking this question so he can try to trip Jesus up, because he'd already witnessed him silencing the Sadducees. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees were kind of, you know, tit for tat. They wanted to be who's best. And so here comes this lawyer, and he asked Jesus a question, hoping he would just find one little tidbit of information that he spoke that he could lean into and accuse him of violating the law. But Jesus didn't quite answer the question the way he wanted him to. He was looking for, you should love your parents, you know, or obey your parents or whatever, honor your parents. That's the greatest one. But Jesus doesn't even go to the Ten Commandments or any really particular law in particular. But he does pull from two Old Testament passages to answer him. The first passage is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Now, before I get into that, understand, if you don't already know, a lot of people don't really like to study the book of Deuteronomy, but Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book when he quotes scripture. Okay? So it's important to know the book of Deuteronomy. The Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And for the second part of his answer, he draws from the book of Leviticus, another book nobody likes to study, from chapter 19 verse 18, and he says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Again, you can imagine the look on this lawyer's face when Jesus responds in a way that he really didn't expect. He kind of set him, you know, on his heels. And Jesus did that quite a lot when he was dealing with these folks. And so Jesus knowing full well what the Word of God was about, because He is God, and actually He is the Word, so He knows full well what God was trying, or God was doing in telling, giving man His law. Jesus knew what the intention of the law was. God's priority in giving the law to man was to draw man to himself and cause him man to love him. And then when we begin to love God, that love turns into love for others. And Jesus knew this, okay? Jesus tells this lawyer and the Pharisees that are with him that this on these two commandments, all of the law and the prophets hang. So everything that is in God's word revolves around applying these two principles, these two commandments to our lives. Excuse me. Now, given the state of the world that we live in today, okay, I want to talk about these two commandments. And I want to break each one of them down. So we're going to go with the first commandment, and then we're going to talk about the second commandment. But I want to look at it in a little bit of a different way. I want to discuss what they do mean, and I want to discuss what they do not mean. Because in the world that we live in today, there's a lot of misinformation concerning God's word. And if the whole of the word revolves around these two passages, we need to understand what it is and what it isn't. Especially given all of the misinformation that is out there. So, I want to look at the first commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. First, I want to look at what it isn't, or one aspect of what it isn't. It is not a part-time endeavor. We don't decide to love him today because we happen to be in the mood. And most people, they love him on Sunday for about an hour and a half. And the rest of it is me. Then tomorrow, when they go to work, well, God's not even in the picture. God's not going to share, does not want to share, and he's not going to share your time or mine with anything else. Not even you or me. Okay? So the world is me-centered. God says he is supposed to be centered, not you. And so he's not going to share that time with you. Okay? What it is a full-time endeavor, a full-time passion. A relationship with God is meant to be a passion for the believer. God wants all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. And the passage that in Deuteronomy says strength. So he wants you to give all of yourself to him. Not just pieces and parts when you feel in the mood. He wants you to love him when you're happy. Now that one's easy. We all love God when we're happy. God is great. God is wonderful because I just won the lottery. Okay? Everybody loves God when they're happy. But he also wants you to love him when you're sad. When you're depressed. When times are tough. And especially when you're not in the mood. That is when we're supposed to really lean into that relationship with God. He deserves it. He deserves your full and undivided love. Without question. And God is a jealous God. Matter of fact, in one of those Ten Commandments that lawyer was hoping Jesus would address, he says so. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, speaking about not making a carved image. There's a lot more to that commandment that a lot of people don't pay attention to. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember that last part, because we're going to come back to that. Okay? God does and will not want to share any of you with anything else, including your own self. Okay? Another thing that it is not, loving God does not mean we transform the God of the Bible into an image that we can deal with. We don't get to morph him into our vision of who he should be. God declares himself to be who he is in his word. And that is the God that Jesus is commanding us to love. Man doesn't want to do that. He does not want to give up his own wants, wishes, and desires. So what they have done, and this is part of the reason why I give this message, what they have done is they have created an image, a false image, of God that they can, I can love that God. He lets me do what I want to do. I can love that guy. Okay, I'll create him in my image, and I'll fall in love with him. There's a really big word that I wanted to, but I didn't. There's a really big word that is called. It's called anthropomorphism. And that word means simply mankind's propensity to give human characteristics to inanimate objects or to animals. Now, we've all heard the car guy. He's got his beautiful 1969 Shelby GT Mustang decked out from the bumper to bumper. And when he talks about that vehicle, he's like, man, she is such a beauty. He gives it a human characteristic. He calls it a female. She is a female, just to make sure. Okay. So man takes God, the God of the Bible, and says, I don't like that God. And he recreates him into something that he can tolerate. And then that is the God that mankind, especially in our culture today, will worship. Now, be sure, every single false religion on the planet does this. Makes their God, or gods, into their own image. And then they worship it. So what are you really saying when you do that? I'm in love with me. That's why I worship this God and not the God of the Bible. And trust me, any God, even if you say it is the God of the Bible, that doesn't align with the God of the Bible is a false God. Pure and simple. And God does not want to share that with anybody. We must, without any doubt, love the God that he says he is. Not the God that we say he is. He is not going to change for us. The God of George Washington is the same God of Nikhil. I just had to do that. Here we are some 200 and some odd years, 240, 250 years or whatever, from that time period, He is the same God. He hasn't changed. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8, we are told concerning Jesus. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you say something about Jesus, it applies to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as well. So if Jesus never changes, God the Father never changes. Amen. God the Holy Spirit never changes. So we don't get to make Him into our image. God is a loving and merciful God. But this is the rub for many people today. He is also very rigid in how you can approach Him. There's no leeway in it. It's His way or no way. The world hates that. They hate it. And it's getting a lot worse. Well, you say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. It's Jesus too. Jesus, and this is one of my favorite verses. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, that him is Thomas. Thomas gets a bad rap, but that's another story for another day. Okay. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a pretty narrow definition of how we can attain salvation. By the God of the Bible. Now the world likes to say, and there's a popular talk show host that likes to profess this, and I'm not going to name her name. Okay. But she likes to say all roads lead to God. Okay. Here's the problem in that statement. That statement is partially correct. All roads will lead to God. But only one road leads past God. Every single individual who has ever lived, is living, or will live, is going to stand before God. The question is, how will you be standing there? In your own righteousness, or in the righteousness of Jesus? And God says, if you come to me, if you want to come to me, you have to come to me through my Son. Very, very, very rigid. Anything we try to do to come to God in any other way, shape, or form is sin. Pure and simple. He is merciful because He has made a way. And a lot of people just shoo this book away because it's a couple of 400 years old or whatever. But the book called Pilgrim's Progress. Beautiful book. Beautiful book. Very, the way I read, you have these beautiful word pictures that are drawn for you in this book. And one of the main character in this book sets out on his journey. His name is Christian, by the way. The evangelist, the man named Evangelist, sets him on his way and he says, head for that gate. And that passage, that analogy is drawn from this passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. It says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the way to God is very narrow. He loves you. He's declared who He is. And by His mercy and grace alone, He has made a way. And by its nature, it is very narrow. You have to come to Him through His Son. You have to love Him as He is. You cannot change Him. The truth of the matter is that the God of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, tells us that it is you who must change to come to Him. You can't change Him. The word, the theological word for that is immutability. God is immutable. He cannot change. He will not change. So the Bible says, in order for you to come to Him and know how to love Him, or begin to know how to love Him, you have to change. And the theological word for that is repentance. People think that the word repentance means, oh, I'm sorry. That's not what the word means. The word repentance in the Bible means to change your mind, to change the way you think, to go from thinking that your way or the world's way is the right way, to thinking that and knowing that God's way is the right way. To go from thinking you're good enough to knowing that you're nothing but a wretched sinner in need of a Savior. That's what repentance is. And that's the beginning of salvation. In order to believe, which is what you need to do for salvation, and it's all you need to do for salvation, in order to come to that point, you have to go through repentance. And so God tells us that by definition of the way to approach Him, you have to change. Change from trying to morph God into your image to worshiping, to loving Him, to adoring Him for who He is. A loving and gracious God. That's how you begin to love Him. So how do we show that we love God? How do we love God? The answer is not blowing in the wind. The answer is in one word: obedience. The Bible is very clear on it. That in order to love God, you have to obey His commandments. All of His commandments. Not just the ones you like. Not just the ones you appreciate or can deal with. All of them. Here's the thing. 41 times in the Word of God, in both the Old and New Testament, God tells us that loving Him involves obeying His commandments. 41 times. There are 4 more times where God uses some language that's pretty, I guess the world would say cruel, but to me it's very helpful. 4 more times in the Bible, other than those 41 times, God says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We mentioned one earlier, Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. It says, but showing mercy to thousands, as part of it, those who love me and keep my commandments. He shows mercy to those who love me and keep my commandments. It's a package deal. In Deuteronomy 5:10, it repeats the passage, the message. Because in Deuteronomy 5, Moses is repeating Exodus chapter 20, the message, the Ten Commandments. Okay? Now you say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's, you know, Wrong again. John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty straightforward. And that's a big if. Especially in our society. That's a huge word. Because in our society, they want it their way. Okay? They want to, you know, live life how they want to live it. And like I said, morph God into their own image. But God says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John chapter 14, a few verses later, in verse 21, Jesus says again, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Pretty straightforward again. The result of us loving God, obeying his commandments, is that he's loving us, and that as we do so, Jesus will manifest himself to you, or to me. To me, that's a magnificent promise. That in any way, shape, or form, I can know God. He's the creator. He spoke the universe into existence. But yet he makes a way for me to know him, to love him. And we need to understand that this work that he does isn't dependent upon what you and I do. God is not going to leave such an important situation, such as salvation, to the whims of mankind. He makes the way. He does the work. Because he knows that you and I cannot accomplish it on our own. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another big word, all. It's amazing how these little bitty two and three letter words are so significant and so massive in understanding the Word of God. But thankfully, we have other passages. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. We'll get there eventually with Pastor Jeff. We love you, brother. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not about what you can do. It's about what he has done. And in order for us to love God, something else happened first. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love him because he loved us. God does command us to love him. But again, he doesn't leave it up to your ability. Because he loves you and me, amazingly, he made a way. And thankfully for you and me, he doesn't change. He doesn't change into what the world wants him to be. And I am so grateful. So extremely grateful. You may be asking yourself, well, it says if I love God, I have to obey his commandments. So one of those lawyers may say, well, what is his commandments? How do we know what he says? Well, it's easy. It's right here. If you want to know who God is that you should be loving, He declares Himself. He declares it in His Bible, the Old and New Testament. Now, there are some false teachers out there that are saying you don't have to worry about the Old Testament. It's a done deal. It's in the past. Don't worry about it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because here's news for those folks. Not one single time in all of the teachings from the New Testament does any writer or any speaker quote from the New Testament. Every time the New Testament talks about Scripture, it's talking about the Old Testament. So it's not been done away with. So if you want to know, truly know, the God you are supposed to love, you need to read the Bible. The whole Bible. And not only read it, study it, and believe it. Cover to cover, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, precept upon precept. You can't tell by looking at me, but I like to eat. Okay? So, we need to do to the Bible what people like me do to food. We need to cram it into us. We need to ingest it. We need to overindulge, if there's even a way to do that in the Scripture. I don't think there is, but you get my point. Okay? Do not let the world convince you that God is who you say He is. And look, God, when God says to obey His commandments, He is not talking about your perfect submission, perfect compliance. He knows you can't be perfect. He understands that. That's why he sent Jesus to cover you. But neither is He saying that you should say, well, I can't win with sin, so I'm just going to give up. Nor should you say, I don't want to give it up. And because, well, you know, I'm not perfect. God says I'm not perfect. So why even try? God's got to accept me just as I am. Look. Well, that's all. No, I'm not going there. What He is saying is, He wants you and me to set our eyes on Him and make getting to Him our focus. Set your heart on God. Set your heart to obeying His commandments. When you do, you'll find out that you're able to win more of those battles than you think. God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, some people take that passage to say, well, God's not going to bring anything in that you can't handle. What He's saying is that He's not going to bring anything into your life that you won't be able to bear, that He won't be able to make a way for you to bear. Again, it's not about you. It's about what He can do for you. So, that first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. is paramount. Because without that commandment, without your and my compliance with that commandment, we have no possible way to comply with the second commandment that Jesus talks about. And that one is to love your neighbors. This, my friends, is a passage that, or a concept that the world around you has got so twisted. I'm not here to point fingers at any one particular sin or any one particular group of sinners. I'm here to talk about how we address, how we love our neighbor. And by neighbor, I mean family, friends, and stranger alike. Not just the guy down the street. Loving your neighbor does not mean you let them run full speed into hell. It does not mean let them be who they are because God loves them, and for me to love them, I have to accept them along with their sin. Or I will support your decision no matter how wrong the Bible says you are. God's word does tell us that all may come. No matter what brand of sin you happen to be, whatever your brand of sin happens to be. But it in no way, shape, or form tells us that God will allow us to stay that way. There's a popular song, Come As You Are, right? That's absolutely true. But it's not come as you are and stay as you are. I don't think that's the words of the song. Remember what I said about repentance. There must be change. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17. In order for true repentance to happen, the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If a person, an individual, claims to be a follower of Christ, but there is no change in them, they come in Sunday morning, pastor gives an altar call, as most people do, we don't, but that doesn't mean people don't get saved, right? They make an altar call, they go up there, and they pray the magic prayer, and they walk away, and they go back to doing exactly what they did. There's no change whatsoever. I don't think that's possible. As a truly saved individual. Now, understand, the process of change is a lifelong process. That process is called sanctification. The process of salvation is called justification. That happens in an instant. It's quicker than you can even say, okay? But the process of sanctification lasts a whole lifetime. And so you begin, when you enter into a relationship with Christ, with God, you change. You have to. It's what the Bible says. If we truly love our neighbor, it involves loving them the way God says to do it. Not the way the world wants you to do it. If you choose to love your neighbor, your friend, your family members, the guy you meet at Walmart in the checkout line, if you choose to love them the way the world tells you to love them, you are loving them to hell. It's that simple. Oh, I don't want to be looked at as the bad guy. I don't want them to think I'm intolerant. Well, you go through life loving your loved ones or even a perfect stranger. In that way, you're greasing their path to hell. You're telling them that there's no need for them to change. There's no need for them to repent. And as I've stated before, hopefully pretty clearly, in order to come to God, to come to salvation, there must be repentance. And if you and I choose to tolerate sin because we don't want to be seen as the bad guy, we don't want to be seen as the intolerant Christian, so we don't say nothing. We go ahead and participate with them. Now, I know South Louisiana isn't the only place this is done, but this is the culture I know, and that's what I'm going to speak on. In this culture that we live in, drunkenness and revelry are the lifestyle. Everyone grows up in this culture having that lifestyle glorified. And as believers, I am sorry to say, myself included, we have joined in, stood alongside them, laughed and yucked it up with them, and never made a stand. Now, thank God that that part of my life is in the past, but I have done it. So I'm not standing up here criticizing anyone or pointing fingers at anyone. I'm pointing fingers at myself because I was in there. That is not what we should be doing. We should be making a stand for Christ. We look at the world that we live in, and we scratch our heads and wonder, what is going on? How can people believe the nonsense that they're believing? Yet we're sitting over here not wanting to be the bad guy and not telling them something's wrong. It's okay. I hope I say this without slurring it with my speech. Laissez le bon temps rouler. Right? Let the good times roll. That's the motto around here. And the Christian should say, wait a second. You do that, if that is who you are, you're in jeopardy. Now, I can't say you're going to hell. I can't say that. But I can say your lifestyle is a lifestyle that is contrary to God's word. And if you don't stop, you're going to hell. I can say that. You can't judge me. Wrong. So we have to make a stand. And I hope, again, I want to if we let them go down that path, they will fall outside of the grace of God. Well, he said, that's impossible. No, it's not. If you reject, or your loved ones reject salvation on God's terms, you're going to fall outside of His grace. Your job, my job, as a believer in Christ, to love our neighbor, is to do everything that we can to bring them to salvation. How do we do this? The book of Jude. Now, there's only one chapter in Jude, but in order to point people to where it's at, I will say Jude 1, verses 20 through 23. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh." First, we have to build ourselves up. The way we do that is enter into that love relationship with God through faith in Christ Jesus alone, by the grace of God alone. When we do that, we begin to fulfill the first commandment that Jesus gave. And we build ourselves up. We set our own feet on the path that leads to that narrow gate. Then we start looking around and we want to bring others with us. Because that's the goal. The goal for each believer is not just to get into heaven with smoking robes, but to bring others in with us. That's the goal. That is showing love to your neighbor. Now you have a choice. You and I both have a choice. Excuse me. We can't be perfect in our own way. It's not a matter of perfection. It's a matter of recognition. Okay? We recognize our own sin and have come to know what must be done about that. Then we endeavor to help others. And here's the deal. It's a decision each of us have to make. What do we want to happen? Do you want to be standing in heaven with those that you love? Or do you want to be standing in heaven wondering where are those that you've loved the way the world told you to love them? And if you're wondering where they are, there's only two options. It's heaven or hell. There is no purgatory. Okay? There's no in between. And there ain't no getting out of hell. It's permanent. So, your choice is, Christian, do I love the way the world tells me to love and take the enormous risk of those people that I don't want to offend winding up spending eternity in absolute torture? Or do I want to risk being looked at as the meanie and love them the way God says to love them. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. Preach it today. Preach it tomorrow. And preach it again. Until God says, stop. Now, when is that? When we're dead. Or when the rapture happens.
Amen.
Which we could happen at any minute. Okay. I personally don't want to be looking around and wondering where they at. What happened to them? I don't want that to happen. So you keep preaching. You keep telling them. You keep mentioning it. Every chance you get. If they call you a Bible thumper, okay. Jesus freak? Absolutely. Meanie? Yeah, if you say so. The truth of the matter is, the only real love is love that gets them to heaven. That's the only real love we can show them. I would rather spend my entire life with that person hating me. But somewhere along that journey, they come to Christ. And we end up in heaven laughing about it the whole time. Then spend whatever little bit of time that I have on this earth with them thinking, oh, what a wonderful person. Because they love me as I am. So that's just who I am. Okay? God has done a lot of work in me. And there's still a lot left to go. But what He has done in me is created in me a heart that dearly wants to have others come with me. I'm going to heaven. That's in my mind, it's a settled deal. In my heart, it's a settled deal. And ain't a thing that anybody can say that can convince me otherwise. I'm going. Question is, who I'm taking with me? And the only way to do that is to live as the first commandment says, by the commandments of God. It's not as hard as people make it out to be. And quite frankly, it's a cop-out to say I'm not perfect. So I'm just going to quit. Give it your all. Because there's not a lot of time. There's not a lot of time. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. There's not a lot of time. Let's stand. Father, we do lift up our hearts to You, Lord. And we just lay our will at Your feet. And we pray that You would replace Your will with what we have laid down before You. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us to do the things that You have called us to do. Lord, without You, we can do nothing. But through You, all things are possible. Your word is magnificent. It is loving and merciful. And if the world would only see, they would just open their eyes and their hearts. But we know that's not everyone. But our job, as You have commanded us, is to love them. And so we pray, help us. Help us to love them. Help us to love them in Your manner, in Your way. To preach to them. To preach to them until their ears bleed. and their heart is broken, so that they can have the joy that we have in you. Go before us, Lord, into the world around us, and lay out the path, Lord, and guard us as we walk it. As we enter into that, we have entered into that narrow gate. Lord, help us to show others the directions. Be our strength, be our hope, be our everything as we head out into this world and attempt to show the world your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.